Every 2 months, Mrs. Joe Graham goes through 3,840 plastic bags, 800 pairs of surgical gloves, 360 rolls of paper towels, and 224 bars of soap. Now, she does not have an extra large family. She uses all these items herself. The bags, the gloves, the towels, the soap are her protection from the world. You see, Mrs. Graham suffers from a fear of food, which means she cannot bear to come into contact with food of any kind that has, or anything that has to do with food. If there's anything that has food on it, I won't touch it, she said. I'm terrified of touching anyone because they might have food on them. I can't even turn a light switch off because my husband might have touched it without washing his hands after dinner. And to add to her problems, Mrs. Graham is also agoraphobic, which means she can't bear to go outside. So she's confined to her home, which she admits is a mess because I cannot bear to touch any of it. Can you imagine such fear? Most of us don't suffer that kind of extreme fears that Mrs. Graham has, but fear is a part of our lives. Most of us struggle with some fear to a degree or another. Yes? Yeah. The fear of public speaking. Anyone have that one? The fear of heights. The fear of water, swimming in water, or the fear of flying, the fear of spiders and snakes, or even dogs, the fear of becoming homeless or jobless. Let's face it, we live in an age of fear. Many of us fear that World War III might be beginning as this fragile ceasefire is hanging by a thread in Iran, and some of us fear the aftermath, the global effects of a economic freefall. Some of us fear having enough to pay the bills at the end of the month. Some of us are afraid of the health of a loved one, whether they'll get better or worse. Some of our neighbors are afraid, and behind locked doors, like the disciples, they're afraid of the knock that they might hear on the door. We all fear something. What's your fear? The disciples in our lesson today, they were afraid, and rightly so, because they experienced the cruel death of Jesus on the cross, and they remembered how those temple authorities had set out to get Jesus for months. They were seeking ways to get rid of this troublemaker, trying to trap him and making statements that they could use against him. And they succeeded in their plans. What if these disciples were the next ones to be dragged away and treated like Jesus was? After all, the rumor was spreading that Jesus's body had been taken from the tomb. And of course, the authorities, who would they blame? The disciples. In the face of such fear, it's hard to believe that even those disciples who claimed that they witnessed the Lord had risen, even disciples of such stature as Peter and John and Mary Magdalene. So fear in this circumstance is understandable. Doubt in this circumstance is understandable. However, it is what we do with fear and doubt when they are presented to us that makes the difference. Afraid, the disciples hid behind locked doors, incapable of facing their fears, and they locked the door so no one can enter and get to them. Fear is crippling their spiritual life. The bad, the evil cannot pass through those guarded locked doors, and they have become too frightened to move, to leave. Yet despite locked doors, Jesus appears. Jesus is not held back by anything that we can lock. He doesn't criticize their fear. He doesn't inquire into the locks. He enters their scared space, and he's the first to greet them with "Peace be with you," a reminder to them of the promise and assurance that he gave them just a few days before he died when he said, "Peace I leave with you, peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled or be afraid." Without a word, Jesus shows them his wounded hands and sides. He is alive. And again, Jesus gives us a word of peace to free them from their tomb of fear. And they are sent out of their prison. And it's as Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I now send you." And Jesus is about unlocking the doors and sending them out from their hiding place. And curiously, he breathes on them, indicating, again, Jesus is alive. And he can breathe. And Jesus is using his breath to give them true life, the life of the Holy Spirit. It has been said that our deepest fear is that our light, not our darkness, that frightens us. We are afraid to shine with the spiritual authenticity with which we have been created and shaped by God. Babies are born with the ability to shine, aren't they? Look at a baby and they just glow, and we glow in return. Young children, before fear has set in, light up the space for us. They're not afraid to be who God created them to be. They're spontaneous and non-judgmental, curious, loving, honest about their needs. But slowly over time, fear changes all of this, and our light, their light, becomes diminished. We are afraid to let our light break forth because we have seen what happens to people who shine. Some of them are mocked or bullied. They are ignored or discounted. Some are hurt, even murdered, like Jesus. So in our fear, we hide our light. We work to blend in, to be unnoticed, to not speak the truth. The great philosopher Plato said, "We can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when people are afraid of the light." And that is why Jesus was murdered. People were afraid of the light of Christ and the light that he called forth in those around him. Yes, we are afraid of many things. And deep down, most of us may be afraid to be ourselves, to be the unique being that God created us to be and to express that uniqueness in the world. We fear, if you really knew who I am, what I have done, would you accept me? Would you still love me? We stay locked inside cells of our own making, retaining old, sinful, separating habits out of fear. And then we think that will keep us safe. Think about all the things we do to hide our light for the sake of approval or to avoid conflict. Peter denied Jesus, and most of the disciples, as we know, fled when the soldiers appeared. Judas betrayed Jesus. These disciples found themselves trapped in their fear, unable to move forward in their light. And Jesus is the one, the whole story, who moves freely, who speaks peace, who breathes Holy Spirit and the laws of forgiveness, and gives them the chance again to be free from fear and shine once more. Dozens of times the Bible tells us to fear not when people face insurmountable obstacles. Abraham and Sarah were told, "Do not be afraid." Hagar, lost in the wilderness, was said, "Fear not." The Israelites caught in the wilderness were told, "Fear not, stand still." David, in the midst of his turmoil and conflicts, said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" The angel Gabriel told both Zechariah and Mary, "Do not be afraid." And Jesus repeatedly says, "Fear not, little flock. Fear not, believe only. Fear not, because the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, for I am with you." Jesus finds us today in our fears, whatever they may be. No matter what they are, what doubts we have, he is there. He is here today with us to set our light free. Each one of us is called to bring forth a light that can open locked doors of this world, a light that can ignite light in others, in our community, a light that has the power to let go of sin and separation, fear and doubt, a light that brings peace and frees us so that we can go on in spite of deep wounds and know that we are worth it all, and that in doubt, even our doubts, we are forgiven, because Jesus faced that pain and that fear, and so we are free. So our takeaway today is, let's face our fears, whatever they are. Name them. Know that we don't have to hold on to them in pain or sin any longer. We don't have to doubt ourselves any longer. We can unlock that door and let our unique God-given light shine. And may the light of all our children shine and not be dimmed. And may God show us how to face that fear so that finally, finally, we may truly know love and peace. Amen.